whole? Which is true? I mean, these are hard questions. And we're going to look at some of those questions today. Not just what we believe the Bible says, but the implications of what the Bible says. You know, I have been practicing now for 21 years, and we work in a group. I'm in a group practice, and there's over 50 people in my working group. And so we go to several hospitals and surgery centers. I'm on staff at about 15, 16 places. I don't even know how many. And several of them are Baylor facilities. And every quarter, Baylor publishes a journal, a scientific journal. And just this past, last two journals, there was an article written by one doctor about supporting creation. And in the past journal, there was an article about evolution. So we see, even today, this is an ongoing discussion. Even though it's an ongoing discussion, unfortunately, our world in the United States, the academic world, has become increasingly hostile to creationism, increasingly hostile to theism, the belief of God. Increasingly, our academic centers have become more and more atheistic, more and more pro-evolution. And that's the world that we live in now, and it's becoming even more so that way. So this is still a very relevant and important discussion to have. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Genesis chapter 1. We're just going to go through this whole chapter verse by verse. Page 1 of your Bible. But it's the first chapter of the first book of the Bible in the Old Testament. Now let me begin reading now in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What a powerful statement. This is the beginning, the start of time, the start of energy, the start of matter. Genesis means origin and beginning. You know, in physics we learn that energy, matter, cannot be created or destroyed. And so we see here the origin of matter and energy. It came from God. Only God can create something out of nothing. It cannot spontaneously just happen. Verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. So we see now that in the beginning, when God created all things, there's sort of a disorganization. There's sort of a chaos and formlessness, a darkness in the beginning here. And God is a God of organization. He's a God of order. And he is going to start adding order and organization to his creation. So continuing in verse 2, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. You know, what's cool about this verse, and when you correlate this with Colossians 1, is seeing that all members of the Trinity were intimately involved in creation. God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son. The Trinity intimately involved in creation. Verse 3, you have the first day now, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. Now we're going to see here a definite progression to God's creation, a definite progression in organization and order and complexity. Now, in the Bible, in Genesis and throughout the Bible, there's the ideas of light, of life, of goodness, of truth are all connected. And so we see now that God creates light, and the light was good. Reading on in verse 5, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning. sure, I'm unsure as I read this, whether we're talking about set 24-hour periods or not. In my mind, I see it as such, but it's open, it's not clearly defined. It could mean God's ideas of days and Genesis. It could be days, it could be years, it could be thousands of years. It's unclear just from reading this, but the impression is the 24-hour day. Starting in verse 6 now, God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. So God on the second day makes the sky. He separates atmospheric water from water that's on the earth. Verse 9. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw it was good. So he separates now land and water on the earth. Reading verse 11. And God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. So on the third day, God creates vegetation. And all through this passage, we see that God creates just merely by speaking. The power of his spoken word creates. Verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the skies to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening, there was morning, the fourth day. So on day four, God creates the sun, the moon, the stars, the billions of stars. Verse 20, and God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the waters and the sea, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. So day five, God creates the sea creatures. He creates the birds. Verse 24, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds, and God saw it was good. So we're in day six now, and God makes all the animals on the land. Verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." First of all, we see here now the Trinity being revealed. God says, "Let us." It's a plural, make man in our image. He makes man and woman. Now, even though there is a progression by his creation according to his plan. Evolutionists will say that what started off as singular cellular organisms through Darwinian evolution, through mutation, that was beneficial to individuals, that then gave them advantage over others in their own species, evolved slowly, step by step, to greater complexity, greater organization, until we end up with mankind. Those of us who hold to the biblical view, most of us would have a problem with what we call macroevolution, this idea that evolution occurred from species to species. It's in the fossil record, there is very little to support such idea. And in fact, by observation, it's never been observed. Now, what we have seen is what we call microevolution. And we as believers should have no problem with evolution within a species, meaning that we as humans look different. Some are white, some are dark, some are in between. We have different color eyes, different color hair, some are tall, some are short. We all don't look the same. There's been microevolution within the human race. And scientists, we have all observed microevolution. We see bacteria that develop resistance to antibiotics. We see mosquitoes that develop resistance to certain pesticides. We see wheat that's hybrid and develop to be better wheat, stronger, pesticides, pest resistant, with greater crop yields, etc. This is all microevolution. And so we believers have no problem with saying, yes, within species, genetic mutation and change can occur. But the issue here is whether evolution, meaning from God's perspective of species to species, if that's occurred, and I as a creationist do not hold that to be true. I believe and hold to be true that God created each individual species. And he created them according to his timing and his plan and his power, with a greater progression, with greater complexity as he went through the days of creation. Now I am open to whether a day is a 24-hour period. I'm not here to tell you that you have to believe it's a 24-hour period, or to say it's thousands of years. I don't know the answer to that question. I'm not dogmatic on that point. But what I am dogmatic on, what I hold to be true, will not compromise, that God created. He is the source of matter and energy and life. Scientists have been trying for years, decades, to create life. They've created in the lab what they call the milieu of the right temperature, the right moisture, the right nutrients, the right amino acids to see if they can spontaneously generate life, and they're able to do so. Because I believe that life can only come from God. That he is the origin of life. Let's go on, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. The only living things in creation that are made in his image are man and woman, mankind. We have his communicable attributes. These are the attributes that God has given us that we share with him. Now, there are incommunicable attributes that God has that we do not share. We are not omniscient. We are not omnipresent. personality, we have the ability to express holiness and love. These are attributes from God. God blessed them, verse 28, and said to them, be fruitful, increase in numbers, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the seas and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. There's two basic commands that God gives to man and woman, and we're going to talk more about this next week. There's two basic commands. He gives them work. We're called to represent God as rulers on this earth, and to care for this planet, and to care for His creation. And He gives us family. We are called to live together as husband and wife. And by that I mean one man and one woman. And to have children. These are the commands of God. And God said, I give you, verse 29, every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit and seed in it, they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. It was so. You know, what's interesting and neat is there was no death in the beginning. Everybody was an herbivore. If you have kids that go to school, you learn that word herbivore. There's no carnivores or omnivores. Everybody was an herbivore. We're all vegetarians then. Verse 31. God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning. The sixth day. You know, some say there is no God. We can't see God. He hasn't made Himself known. He hasn't made Himself evident to us. I say that He has made Himself readily evident in creation. You know, every time you see a beautiful sunset, that's not the result of pure blind luck and chance. It is a manifestation of the beauty and power of God. When I look at my kids' faces, I don't see a blind luck chance result of evolution. I see the handiwork of God on those beautiful faces. I may not act beautiful all the time, but I see God in them. When I look in my wife's eyes, and we express that love for each other, it only happened between man and wife, and you sense that love in your heart. It's not always that way, by the way, but when we do that, that's God. That is the love of God being expressed in our lives. So I say, God is readily seen. That He is readily apparent. You know, all of God's creation was very good. You know, God made all things. And all things are good. And so, even though mankind has misused or abused certain things and made them dishonoring to God and sinful, all things are good. Art is of God. Comes from His beauty. Music is of God. Math is of God. He created order. He created math. The scientific method is of God. He gave us a mind. He gave us ways of understanding and exploring His creation. It's good. Sometimes as Christians, we get caught in this kind of trap to say, you know, because I'm a believer in Christ, all this stuff is bad. It's not. It's good. Now what becomes bad is when we misuse it. then we are seeing things in a proper way, in a proper perspective. We hold on to things loosely and say, I enjoy this, or I like this, but it belongs to Him. And if God calls me to release it, I will gladly release it to Him, according to His will. Then we are seeing things in a proper perspective. This creation is very good. I like cars. I think God made cars. I think cars would be good. I like cars. But I don't want to worship a car. And God says, give this car up. I'm going to hold on to it loosely and say, Lord, it is yours. But when I drive a car that I think is cool, I say, this is of the Lord, man. God made good things. When I listen to good music, sometimes I listen to Christian music, I listen to good secular music. Now, admittedly, a lot of secular music is dishonoring to God. But a lot of it isn't. And I enjoy, that is, in my mind, enjoying God and His creation. I enjoy it with Him and through Him and because of Him. His creation is very good. Chapter 2, we're not going through the whole chapter, just the first few verses. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. Verse 2, by the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing. So the seventh day He had rested from all His work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it He rested from all the work that He had done. Now God rested on the seventh day. Not because He was tired, but to teach and demonstrate the concept of the Sabbath. You know, the idea, the concept of the Sabbath rest is a theme throughout Scripture. There were commands on the seventh day, on the seventh year, and so forth. In the Old Testament times, God gave very strict commands. In our day, we have now, we're not bound by the strict rules of the law. I mean, you're welcome to live by them if you want to, but we're bound to the concept of the Sabbath, meaning that in this day and age, we as believers in Christ, in this age, are called to remember to take time out to rest. To take time out to spend time with God. To take time out to spend time with our family. You know, I was, this week, I came home from work one day, and I worked at day, and I was going to go to the gym and work out, and I got through with whatever cases I did. And I was just beat. I was just really exhausted. You know, sometimes you ever feel like you're just kind of like bone tired. I was feeling that. And I went home, and I thought, what I'm going to do is I'm going to come home for a few minutes, just kind of put my feet up, and I'm going to go to the gym. So I sat in my recliner, and I proceeded to fall asleep. I slept and I woke up, and then I was going to work on my sermon. I just was just wiped out. I just didn't have it in me to go to the gym, to work on the sermon very much. I did a little bit of preparation. And I was telling Stacey, I said, you know, I feel awful about myself because I was such a wasteoid. Didn't do anything but work and come home and just veg on the couch all day. And I just was kind of down on myself. And you know, Stacy kind of reminded me of this. She said, you know, Bob, rest is of the Lord. Now, we're not talking about being lazy moms, but rest is of God. And it's God honoring. And so, you know, she just encouraged me to just rest. And so I did. And I let my guard down and said, I'm just going to rest. And she said, don't you have the kids? Yeah, I'm resting. But Sabbath, the Sabbath rest is a theme of Scripture. And indeed, the Sabbath rest points to future, when we are in the presence of God for eternity after death, when we can rest in the presence of the Father. So the Sabbath rest is an important theme throughout the Scripture, and it started here in Genesis 2. And continues on. If you want to read more on that, I refer you to Hebrews chapter 4 that speaks more of how the Sabbath points to our salvation. So I want to just sum up Genesis 1 with a slide here. You know, matter, energy, and time, according to the world system, spontaneously came to being out of nothingness by pure chance. Even though this violates pretty much every law of physics and thermodynamics that you can think of, somehow 99% of the college campuses you find, professors are going to say, this is the origin of time, energy, and matter. I think it's a little bit kind of crazy. The biblical perspective is that God created it. His power, by just a spoken word, created all this matter, energy, and time. You know, I wrote this word down while I was preaching, starting my sermon, faith. You know, what takes more faith? Does it take more faith to believe that all matter, energy, and time came out of nothingness? Or does it take more faith to believe that God created it? Another word that is being used now by creationists instead of creationism, which is a fine word, is ID, intelligent design. I like that word, or those words. It's a phrase. Find that phrase. Intelligent design. Which takes more faith? Life. Again, the world system says that life spontaneously came out of nothingness. Of course, no scientists have been able to do it. The biblical perspective is that God created life. It's his breath, so to speak, and gave life. You know, one day, barring the return of Christ, I will die. And the second that I die, my body will chemically, anatomically, be exactly the same before and after death. My sodium will be the same, my hemoglobin will be the same, my potassium will be the same. I'll still have a four-chambered heart, etc., etc. But there will be missing from my body life. The essence of life. It is not a scientific thing that we can describe in scientific terms. Now, we can measure it. We can measure aspects of life. But life in itself, this essence of life, is something that can only come from God. Life. Organization and complexity. The world system says it evolved. The biblical perspective is that God ordained it. It was his plan. Now, one of the interesting things about evolution now is that you're seeing some non-believers coming out against evolution. There was one physicist that wrote a book questioning evolution. He was not a believer. In fact, I don't even know if he was a theist. But his whole point was that it violated the second law of thermodynamics, which says that things go from, in a closed system, things go from state of order to disorder. They go to chaos. Whereas evolution contradicts that. It says things spontaneously go progressively more orderly and more complex, from disorder to order. Now, if you look at my house, especially when my kids were kids or younger, it's like a closed system. Things go very disorderly, very quickly. And it takes energy, effort, and organization put things back in order. And before you turn your back in 5 seconds, things go into a state of disorder again. Evolution seems to contradict the law of thermodynamics. We see that God is a God of order and that He ordained organization and complexity. Now, let me just step back for a second and say that there are some people who kind of merge evolution and creation, and they are, I don't know what you call them, evolutionary creationists or creationary evolutionists, I don't know what you want to call them, but they merge the two, right? And they say that the days in the Genesis account means billions of years, and you see this natural progression. And honestly, I'm not going to argue with them, because what they're saying is that God is still the origin of these things. And God still ordained it. And God still directed it. And God still made it happen. And I think that if you're here today and you hold to that stand, you know, hey, I'm fine with that. You know, I may not necessarily hold to the exact same stand, but what my point is that what I'm dogmatic about, what I hold to be true, what I will not compromise on, is that God is the origin of these things. He is the origin of matter, time, energy, and life. That He ordained it. That He controlled it. And if you want to say that He did it through evolution, that was His process, so be it. Mankind. The world system says that man is simply an animal and we are the top of the animal chain. God says that man is special. Mankind is unique, special. We're made in His image. We have value. Why do believers take issue with abortion and euthanasia? Because life, human life, is in God's image and has value. Has great value, it's precious. And we don't think it should be thrown away lightly. Morality. If there is no God, if we're here by chance, then we self-determine our own morality. It's man's decision. The biblical perspective is that God ordained a moral code that's above us. And the reflection of His righteousness. So in summary, the world system will say that matter, energy, and life came to existence from nothingness. Mankind evolved as a result of just pure chance and self-determines his or her sense of morality. Death leads to a state of nothingness. And atheists will pat themselves on the back for being brave enough to accept this as reality. A hopeless reality. The biblical perspective is that that energy and life are created by God according to His power, His plan, and His love. Mankind is unique and special, and mankind is called to reflect God, to represent God, and to fellowship with God for all eternity. So what is our purpose? What is the purpose of man? Why are we here? Mankind, men and women. According to the world system, since we are a product of chance, we have to self-determine our own purpose. Maybe it's pleasure. Maybe it's accumulating possessions. Maybe it's work. We're here to work, to build things, to do stuff. We're here for family. God puts us on earth to get married, have kids, and so forth. We're here. Maybe your purpose is just, you know, just who is before us and above us. Therefore, our purpose can't be found within ourselves, our environment. Our purpose must be derived and found from Him, from God. And as we look at Scripture, we see clearly the purpose He has given mankind. I love what the Westminster Catechism says. Our purpose is to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. What's your purpose? Are you kind of floating around with a sense of purposelessness? Or maybe you find purpose in things that are good, but you're not connected to God. You know, family, education are great things. But to live for those apart from God and His calling is to miss your purpose. Now, first and foremost, if we are going to live out our purpose, if we are going to find out our purpose, we have to know God. And we're going to talk about the sin and the fall in Genesis 3. But we are all separated from God by our sin, by this disease that we are afflicted by. And the first thing we need to do to find out our purpose is to know God by trusting in Christ, the person and work of Christ. He died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead. And through simply believing and trusting and having faith in Him, we can know God. For those of us who know Him, it can be easy for us, I think, to lose our way sometimes and have a sense of purposelessness. Or become engrossed in these endeavors apart from our Creator. Again, which may be good in a way, but pursued apart from God. You see, knowing our purpose clearly is very important because it acts as a rudder for our soul, for our mind. Fulfilling our purpose can give us great joy and great meaning in life. You know, I think the older I get, the more philosophical I get. Especially when you hit those milestone ages like I hit last year when I turned 50. You know, I really spend a lot of time thinking about what does it mean to have a successful life? What does it mean to look back on your life and say, you know what? This is something that is positive, it's something that's wonderful, something that I feel means something. You know, I don't want the sum total of my life to be that I built something temporal. Yes, I want to, you know, have kids and grandkids. And yes, I want to be able to provide for them. Yes, I want to accomplish certain things in this world. But no matter how impressive these things might be, it's not connected to God. It's temporal. More and more, as I grow older, I want my life to be meaningful in the sense that there's eternal purpose to it. That God is working in me and through me towards an eternal purpose. Something that will last eternity. That is to be involved in glorifying God and building into His kingdom. You know, His glory, His kingdom. And it is so meaningful to me that He would use me, an imperfect sinner saved by grace, and participate with me. Or let me participate with Him in something eternal. Are you looking for purpose? Are you looking for meaning, for joy, for identity? I want to challenge you. Commit get yourself to finding your purpose in Him. Because when you decide that you're going to find your purpose in life in Him, that He is the purpose of your existence, enjoying Him, glorifying Him forever, when that becomes your purpose, then all of a sudden everything else takes on great meaning. I love my wife, I love my kids, because He's called me to do so. And when I love them, I reflect His love, I glorify Him. When I do my work, and I do it unto the Lord, I'm at work, I want to be a light for Him, then all of a sudden, work takes on eternal purpose and meaning. It's done for Him and has eternal ramifications. All other things take their proper place. So I challenge you today, if you feel like you're lacking purpose, you don't know what you're about, why you're here, I challenge you to find your purpose in Him and Him alone. And let your purpose be to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever and to put all things under His dominion. Let me close in a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we just stand in awe of You, Father, as the Creator, God. We, in our smallness, can't even hardly understand and fathom it. It's too wonderful for us, Lord. We praise Your name, Father, who You are. We thank You, Lord, that You have created this world. And we thank You that You have created us and that You have created us, Lord, with a purpose. To glorify You and enjoy You forever, that we can do so, Lord, because of Christ's death on the cross. So, Father, let us not be people that wander around aimlessly with some self-control.